Genesis 32, verse 29b. We hope with the Lord's help to be looking at this whole section that was read in your hearing, but allow me at this time only to read verse 29b. These words, "And he blessed him there." Well, dear friends, the text before us this evening is one of those fault lines in the Scriptures, a place to which we can't come, but we feel the trembling, the majesty of Jehovah. It's one of those places that is much like the river or ford Jabbok, close to which Jacob stands. It is a gorge which torrentially has cut itself into the rugged landscape across the Jordan. And it is deep and cavernous, loud and fearful. It's one of those places to which you come and you sense it calling out to you, "Have you passed this way before?" There are times, dear believers, when we look down into that ravine and we say, "Did I pass that way before?" When all of a sudden we feel spiritually in our hip that pain that brings us back to the day when God wrestled us down. Congregation, and he blessed him there. Our lives will amount to nothing if we don't receive between the cradle and the grave this blessing. Once we had the blessing of God, once we basked under the sunshine of heaven, once the smile of God beamed upon us from every quarter, once in paradise, all of creation cried, "Blessed, blessed, blessed," to us in Adam long ago. Do you remember those days in our federal head, Adam, when the blessing of God rested upon us by day and by night? And then, oh then, that horrible, awful day when in an instant the blessing vanished. And instead, the frown of heaven, the curse of God was everywhere. Where you and I and Adam ran with our backs turned to paradise, cowering, fearful, while heaven's thunderbolts came down and said, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed be you in the city. Cursed be you in the field. Cursed is the ground for your sakes." Friends, blessing is what you and I need. To be blessed of God means to be in the favor of God, with his rich benefits coming our way. The curse means to be in disfavor with God, with bad things on their way towards you. Friends, whoever you are, outside of Christ, it's curse, it's wrath, it's God's holy justice which is set against you, and the curses are on their way, heading your way, even tonight. And so I beg your attention, all of us, tonight. You need to hear these words. I pray you want to hear these words. And he blessed him there. Every one of these words is astounding. First of all, he blessed him there. He, that means the Lord, Jehovah, God himself, comes on the scene. This is not the blessing of a mere man. This is not the blessing of Isaac, which some years ago Jacob so craved. He, the triune God, is coming and blessing here. It's not just an angel. Yes, there's an angelic form here. There's a man. There's an angelic form, but behind this form there is Jehovah. As Jacob would later say, mine eyes have seen God face to face. My life has been preserved. God blessed him there. God who is angry with the wicked every day. God who cannot look upon sin without despising and hating it and turning his whole face against sin, which is such an attack on his character. And he blessed him there. He blessed him. Jacob, he blessed you. You deserve the curse, but he blessed you. And he blessed him, Jacob. Jacob, whose name says it all. Deceiver, manipulator, conniver, Jacob. A name that on Esau's lips and Isaac's lips was synonymous with deceit, horrible deceit. He blessed him. Jacob, really? Jacob. He blessed him there. Of all the places in Jacob's life, he blessed him there. He blessed him in the place where Jacob thought he would die. He blessed him in the place where he wrestled there with the Lord for his life. He wrestled till there was no strength in him anymore. The man having touched his thigh, he blessed him there. He blessed him in that moment when Jacob must have thought that the curses of God were about to rain down upon him. He blessed him there. Can't you imagine him saying to his children later, he blessed me there at Peniel of all places. Not in my father's tent. Not even at Bethel, as glorious as Bethel was. Not in Laban's tent and on Laban's fields where Jacob had been so brilliant and so smart and so scheming. No, he blessed him in the hour of wrestling with Jehovah, and he blessed him there. You know, Jacob had long craved a blessing. From that day when he convinced his brother to sell his birthright for a mess of pottage, for a pot of stew. And after he had acquired that, through his own schemes, he managed to get his blind father to lay his hands upon him and to speak out some blessing. But he had had to flee, as we saw yesterday. And really, in essence, he had failed to get God's blessing. He had to leave the land of promise and become a fugitive and a vagabond. He was not under God's blessing, truly. He was under God's curse. And yet, so one-sidedly, as we saw yesterday, God had opened the heavens at Bethel, there in the visions of the night. And he had heard such lovely words of promise. He had had a vision of God. He'd seen this ladder which stretched all the way from the earth to heaven, and yet it was outside of him. It was apart from him. And he left the scene. And he wasn't ultimately changed, not profoundly, not inwardly transformed in a way that made a difference. He had seen something, but he went on pretty much the same. In fact, when you look at the end of Genesis 28, he's still bargaining with God. God, if you bring me back, I'll give you a tithe of all that I possess. And as we'll hear tomorrow, Lord willing, even that is burrowed away in Jacob's memory. He's still that conniver, still the schemer. He had had much, but he hadn't had the blessing. But it's the blessing that he would receive at Peniel. And friends, I don't know where you are in life, but it's my hope and prayer that tonight God from heaven would deal with us. The theme of my address is God's dealings with his people. We need to deal with God. We'll hear about that tonight. But we need more than that, that God deals with us. That tonight as we are assembled here, that a hand unseen to you, but hopefully profoundly felt by you inwardly, would reach from out of the darkness and grab you and start wrestling with you till you are no longer the same. And that blessing would come down and mark your life deeply and profoundly. Lastingly. And he blessed him there. Friends, as a title for tonight's address, I've just chosen these simple words, blessing at daybreak. Blessing at daybreak. And just three thoughts to peg our lessons for tonight. First of all, we'll see a struggle. Secondly, a supplication. Thirdly and lastly, salvation. Blessing at daybreak, struggle, supplication, and salvation. And Jacob was left alone. If you had been Jacob on this night in our passage, you would have dreaded being alone. He's on his way back to Canaan, back to Isaac, his father, and back to Esau, his brother, who 20 years ago had said, if I can get my hands on Jacob, he will be a dead corpse on the side of the road. And now through the messengers he has sent, he knows that Esau is actually heading towards him with 400 men. Within a matter of hours, this whole company of Jacob could be a bloodbath filling the ravine at the Jabbok, 400 men with spears and swords. Jacob was in no position to defend himself whatsoever. And yet, as it was his nature to do, Jacob, as you can read in the previous part of the chapter, he's scheming. He sends a lavish present ahead to his brother, hundreds of goats and sheep, many camels, cows, colts, and so on. He divides his company into two groups. Jacob is bringing the whole resources of his brain and intellect and acumen on the situation to do everything he possibly can to get out of this situation, which appears almost impossible. Jacob is afraid. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, verse 7 says. Friends, it's not easy to be left alone in a state of panic. However, God has a way of isolating us, doesn't he, in our lives, separating us, drawing us away from the noise of the world into which we often just try to escape. We try to drown out the voice of our conscience and the voice of God by going to places and keeping company in which the most awful thing for us would be to be alone, to be quiet, where we might just hear our conscience, convicting us of our sins, the sins of our past, gnawing away. Or we might just remember some of the counsel and the warnings of our godly parents. Or we might just have that urge to open the Word of God and seriously listen to what God has to say to us. And so we avoid all of that. We don't want to be in that place where perhaps God might come and deal with us. Friends, has it ever happened to you that God isolated you, took you apart, where His arm just stopped you and set you on some sick bed, or through some accident, like one man I knew who was running from God as fast and as hard as he could, crashed and ended up on his back, the broken back. And God had laid him aside. And all he could do was stare upwards and face the God he'd been running from for so long. And Jacob was left alone. You see, dear friends, before Jacob will ever deal with Esau, he needs to deal with God. Friends, some of you are running from people and from things and from situations, and you're trying to negotiate and to scheme and manipulate, and you don't realize that your biggest enemy is not your circumstances, and it's not the people around you, but it's the one you're running from. Is God isolating you tonight to speak to you? You know, congregation, times of struggle in our lives are things we don't seek. And they're things that are not easy or pleasant. But they are things, and many of you can testify to this, that they were times in which God set you apart and God made you deal with yourself and with Himself and with life and with death and with your sin. And there are people here tonight we're thanking God for what He brought out of times like that. And Jacob was left alone. You see, friends, there never will be any blessing in our life until we find that secret place, until we find that place where we can be alone with God. There's someone here who needs to do business with God. Alone, in secret. Are you going to seek Him in secret? Are you going to do what Christ said? And that is to go into the secret place and shut the door behind you and deal with God? Or are you going to wait for God to separate you and to take you apart, perhaps in a most awful way, in order that He can get your attention? Go into the secret place. And Jacob was left alone. And as he's there all alone, dear friends, all of a sudden, unbeknownst to him, unseen by him, all of a sudden an arm reaches out of the darkness and grabs Jacob's arm. And within seconds, Jacob knows he's in a life and death struggle with someone far stronger than himself. You know, Jacob had long been a fighter, not a man of physical strength, like Esau, an outdoorsman, a hunter. But Jacob had fought all his life with his mind, with his tongue, with his strategic thinking. He had always been ahead of the game, thinking how he could get ahead of the next person, how he could outdo, outsell, outwit everyone and anyone, including God. Is there someone here today, and by the light of God's word, you see that that's your life, that's what you've been doing from the cradle until now, trying to fight your way through life against God. Jacob, what will your fighting do for you now? Well, this is an angel with whom he is fighting. Hosea 12, verse 4 says that he fought there with the angel, but as I said at the beginning, this is much more than a mere angel. This is God. We would say in light of the New Testament, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity who has come down here, as he does a number of times, in theophany, to show himself and to show his character and accomplish his purposes in a way in which the Puritans said he tried on the garments of his flesh just for a while. In the fullness of time, he would come and he would take to himself, through the Virgin Mary, he would take to himself bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And here he comes down, as it were, and he tries it on. And he meets with people like Jacob and Moses and Gideon and other people like that. Jesus Christ in the flesh, in a human form. Imagine that. Jesus Christ here is standing face to face with Jacob. Out of his loins he would come. But at this moment, Jacob is wrestling with this Son of God. They are in a life and death struggle, at least for Jacob. Why, friends, does God do this with Jacob? Why, friends, does God do this kind of thing with us? Why does God use difficult providences, trials, crosses in our life to stop us and to arrest us? Isn't it this, that he makes us in the process to know how small we are? We have such a terribly inflated view of ourselves. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's what God says. But we think we live for a long time, that the world is all about us, turns on us, that we need to make a name for ourselves, that we need to get the most out of life. When God comes, as he does here against Jacob, we learn to realize how small, how frail, how sinful we are. One of the things the Lord does when he comes into our lives with trials is he doesn't just let us know that we're out of control. He makes us to know that we're without his blessing. We're without his nearness. We're without his presence by nature, at least. It's a good thing, congregation, listen to this. It's a good thing when suffering in our lives makes us to know our sin in our lives. We realize that the real problem in our life is not the trials, but rather our guilt and our sin before a holy God and we an unholy people. In fact, it's a blessing, friends, when God crosses our path and keeps us from going our own way. Just think of it, going your own way, dear believer. If the Lord hadn't stopped you, where would you be? Some of you would not be alive today. I wonder if I would be alive today if God hadn't stopped me. I fear I would have been in hell, that place of outer darkness, of torments, forever. And forever and forever. Has it never amazed you that you're still alive? That you're in the land of the living? That you can still breathe God's air? That God's still giving you so much? He's giving you to hear his word. He's coming in places like this. And he's calling out to you. And he's saying, sinner, why will you die? Why choose death? Why on such a headlong dash to hell. Why? Why? It's a remarkable thing that Jacob puts up quite a fight against God. For hours, hand to hand, arm to arm, leg against leg, torso against torso, these two are fighting. Jacob is quite a fighter. Most of us wouldn't have lasted near as long as Jacob did. And all the while, with every blow, Jacob is realizing how really strong this angel is. Some people, they read this wrong and they think that Jacob really is quite powerful. This angel can't prevail against him because Jacob is so powerful. The reason this angel can't prevail against Jacob is because he's holding himself back. It's the determination of his own will not to prevail against Jacob. The reason he doesn't prevail against Jacob is not because Jacob is so strong, but as the Geneva notes say so perceptively, for God fights him with one hand and upholds him with another. He fights him with one hand and upholds him with the other. I don't know about you, but I sometimes think that that phrase is a summary of my life. God coming, bearing down upon me, and yet at the same time upholding me. Friends, do you see there a picture of God's mercy? God's mercy, which is so great towards us. Psalm 117 says, praise him, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for the merciful kindness of our God has been great towards us. And in the original, the word is actually this: the merciful kindness of God has been like a warrior meeting us upon life's way and bringing us with one hand to a place where we realize that God is too strong for us. And with the other hand, God's mercy is holding us up so that we're even able to be in that moment in which God is dealing with us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has the mercy of God met you like that? And has God dealt with you in such a way that you were stopped and arrested, and you looked him in the face, even through the darkness of the trial and the darkness of the moment, but you knew in this moment at some point or another that you couldn't conquer this quote-unquote enemy. And yet, that strangely, this one against whom you were fighting was so mercifully holding you in life. You see, congregation, not all struggles are saving. Not all struggles in life are sanctified to us. The world has struggles. People have trials in the world. And you know, affliction in our lives does one of two things. It either makes us bitter and angry and more opposed to God, and empty, and more resolved to go along life's path against God. Or affliction, blessed by God, humbles us, makes us to realize how small we are, how frail we are, how sinful we are. And it brings us to cry, and to pray, and to seek God's blessing. And see, dear friends, this brings us to our second point, supplication. We've looked at struggle, but now supplication. I find it interesting that up till this point, according to the text, Jacob hasn't prayed at all. That's often misunderstood. People think, well, this whole time, Jacob is wrestling with the angel, and we need to wrestle with God in that way in which we pray a blessing down from him. And though there is some truth to that, and we'll see that later in our text, up till this point, there's no evidence at all in the scriptures that Jacob's been praying or supplicating God at all. In fact, the angel is wrestling with him, and Jacob is fighting back. He's fighting to get rid of this angel. Jacob was not praying, at least not up till now. And this is what many people in our world do, and even in the church. They're fighting against God with every fiber in their being. Everything they do, including sitting in church sometimes, is fighting against God, putting up a front against God. Okay, God, I'll go to church, but you won't have my heart. You won't have my life. You won't have my obedience. You won't have my willing service. I'll do the stuff, but don't touch my life. Fighting against God. You know, some of the greatest fighters against God are in places like this. I've met them. I've watched them. I've been in their homes. And religion for them is just part of the battle against God to keep God at bay. Is there anyone here like that? It's a tactic in your warfare against God to somehow appease God, but on your terms. Well, friends, don't be like Saul of Tarsus, whose religion, do you know what his religion was? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Saul put up quite a fight as a Pharisee against God. And so, as far as we can tell from our passage, Jacob didn't pray at all until this mysterious stranger touched the hollow of his thigh. I'm told, and you might well know this better than I, the hollow of our thigh is the center of our strength. And if that's gone, everything's gone. And in that moment, there in that dark night, by the Ford Jabbok, all of a sudden, in a flash, this divine finger touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh. I imagine it like this, just ever so lightly, just to show in an instant what God can do with just a little. Just touched it. And there went Jacob's thigh, crushed in a flash. Jacob has nothing left. The match is over. From now on, Jacob will be a limping man, a cripple. And his whole physique, his whole body will tell a story. Weakness. Brokenness. He's been crushed. He's nothing anymore, nothing of what he once was. He can't wrestle anymore. Life as he knew it up till this point is over. And the angel says, "Let me go. Let me go, for the day is breaking. Let me go." Friends, if God were to come to you tonight and he were to say to you, "Let me go. Let me go," what would you say? There's many people who want God to go out of their lives, to leave their lives. God, be gone. That's the voice of every day, from the moment they wake up till the moment they throw themselves down in their beds. God, be gone. God, be gone. But I ask you tonight, is that what you want? Because if that's what you want, do you know what you want? You want outer darkness. You want hell where God is not. And God is saying in his word, he's saying, let me go. Let me go. What are you going to say? There have been people who have been in churches like this under the preaching of the gospel. And they turned around and they left this place. They turned their backs on God. They were happy that God was gone. At least so they thought. Oh, friends, I hope no one leaves this place like that. To live apart from God is death. Don't you see it in people's eyes? Walking down the street. Their eyes tell a story. God is gone. You talk to them. Talk to a man. He said, I was religious once. I did the religion thing. But then this happened. And I said, it's all a farce. And I said, are you happy now? And he said, not really, but I can't ever go back. And I said, come back. I said, come back. There's life in a look, the Savior. Why die? And God's saying in his word tonight, he's saying, let me go. He's testing you and he's trying you. What will you do? It's like Jesus on the road to Emmaus when he said to those people, I'm going to go on. Let me go. For it's towards evening and the night is far spent. He's trying them. He's trying you, friends. He's saying, I'm going, I'm leaving. What does your heart say? I pray to God and says, oh God, don't leave me. I can't live without thee. Especially crushed, broken to the core. What? Just implode and watch thee leave. Thou who didst hold me up, thy mercy held me up, live without God. Well, friends, I sincerely hope in your heart you would cry and start to supplicate and start to wrestle like Jacob does here. Because the way I picture it here is that Jacob wraps his arms around this angel, around the Son of God, hangs onto his neck because he has no more power anywhere else. He's crushed in the center of his being. He holds onto the neck of this angel and he looks eyeball to eyeball, mouth to mouth, and he says, I will not let thee go. Until thou bless me. In that instance, in his weakness, he knows something he never knew up to that point. And it's this, like Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. For his strength is made perfect in my weakness. See, friends, Jacob didn't wrestle with the angel up till then. Not truly, not spiritually. He was fighting against God. But when he was ruined, when he was broken, he hung unto God and he wrestled spiritually. Every fiber in his being now said one thing. Oh God, be merciful to me, a Jacob, a sinner. Oh God, his mercy. I don't deserve anything. I've sinned it all away. Oh God, thou wouldst be right to cast me into hell forevermore. But Lord, I pray for what I don't deserve. Is there mercy? Is there mercy with God that he may be feared? Think of it this way, that he looked into those eyes there in front of him. Was there grace for a sinner like him? Was there mercy for a Jacob in those eyes? You know, we read of Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know what that looked like for Noah, but believers, don't you know what this looks like? That you came to that point in your life. You looked God in the eye, so to speak, with trembling. Because your life depended on it. You wondered, is there hope? Is there mercy for someone like me? And there deep in those eyes of Jehovah, there's a spark. There's a fire. There's a flame that arises from his heart, from his covenant heart in Jesus Christ, that says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Congregation, before the Lord would bless Jacob, that means pronounce this blessing on Jacob, he still asks Jacob one more question. And this is an important question. He asks Jacob, what is your name? And I've often wondered why it was that the angel pressed the point. He knew Jacob's name. But he poses this question, eyeball to eyeball. Jacob, what's your name? Tell it to me honestly. For once, be honest about who you are. You know, Jacob had been asked that question some dozen years or more before, when his father had pleadingly said to him, my son, something doesn't make sense here. What's your name? What's your name? And Jacob, so readily, so easily, had just said, Dad, it's Esau. You know it's Esau. It just came out over his lips because his heart was full of lies and deceit, and it just spilled out and he didn't think another thought about it. It's Esau. And now when the angel looks him in the eye and he says, what's your name? What is he going to say? A pretty good person. I've tried hard. A son of religious people, of godly parents. Lord, you know Isaac. You know Abraham. Lord, I've done so much. I've tried so hard. Lord, you know I want the blessing. I mean well, Lord. That's my name. Jacob, at this point, he knows there's only one answer, and he gives it. And he gives it willingly, because inside of him, his heart is broken. And he's learned to say with David, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts make me to know wisdom. Lord, I know my name. I can say it now, Lord. It's sinner. It's Jacob, deceiver, supplanter. Lord, that's it. My whole life. It's Jacob. Oh, friends, don't you see that this is the secret? He who hides his sin will not prosper. Why do we hide our sin? Why do we do it? You know what I mean. Sadly, I know what I mean. Hiding your sin, cloaking your sin, excusing your sin, acknowledging maybe a part of your sin, or even most of your sin, but hiding it, pulling the mask over it. Pulling the blinders over it so that people don't see, so that you don't see, and especially so that God doesn't see. But when God deals with you, when he touches the hollow of your thigh, when he looks you into the eye, there's only one name you give yourself, and it's sinner God. I know who I am. Like Paul, you say, I, the chief of sinners. It's the chief of sinners who obtains mercy. Like David said, He hid his name for a long time. As a converted person even, he said he kept guilty silence. But inside of him, his bones were waxing old through his roaring all the day long. Until that moment when he couldn't bear it anymore. He was being eaten up inside. And he said, "Lord, it's true. It's true what thy word says. My name is sinner. From the top of my head to the sole of my foot, Lord, it's sinner. Oh, friends, say it. Just say it. No more pretending. You know, he who covereth his sin will not prosper if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You want cleansing? You want forgiveness of sins? There's one way. "Lord, I'm a sinner, down to the very core of my being. Lord, I won't hide it. I can't hide it. Looking into thine eyes, oh, thou, God, knowest me. Thou searchest me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou knowest my heart. In fact, Lord, search me and know me." It's an amazing thing when God deals with your heart and soul. Your prayers change. You're afraid of his searching look by nature. But when he breaks you and when you look into his eyes in which there's mercy, you say, "Oh God, search me. And that evil way that's still there, oh God, lead me in the way everlasting." Friends, the only way for God to commend us is when we learn to condemn ourselves. We learn to say, like that thief on the cross, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." "That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest." Oh, friends, when God saves your soul, that's what he does. He conquers your heart. He arrests you, and you become, oh, so honest before God. And when you're honest before God, it's not hard to be honest before men. You go and seek them out, and you say, "Mom and Dad, here's the truth. I'm a sinner from the top to the bottom. I've messed it up and I hid it all. I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? Forgive me for my lies. Forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive me for my schemes. I'm begging for mercy. You don't owe it to me, but I can't live with myself anymore. I need to be honest. I need to be clear. I need to be clean, because I've looked God in the face, and I can't hide it anymore. It has to be different, and it will be different. So help me, God." And he blessed him there. It's in that place, not only of struggle, but in that place of supplication and of honesty before God. That's where we see, thirdly and finally, this blessing. And he blessed him there. Who would have thought that this place of struggle and this place of supplication and this place of self-condemnation would become a place of salvation? But it always does. It always does. When David submitted to God and he said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord," Nathan said right then and there, "The Lord has put away your sin. And when the publican smote on his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner, heaven opened up and it said, this man justified. You see, when we hide our sin, heaven's closed and the condemnations are there, ready to unfurl themselves. The curses are there, the thunderbolts are there. But when we acknowledge it and we come clean before God, then heaven opens and the trumpets sound and the decree goes forth. This man, this woman, this boy, this girl, this young person went to their home justified. You can leave this place and heaven says that sinner is justified. And the angels rejoice. Because there's joy in heaven for a sinner that repents. And he blessed him there. When the malefactor said, we indeed justly, then heaven said, then Christ said, today with me in paradise. You see, he blessed him there. Friends, what a miracle it is when we hear the Lord's words of blessing in the gospel, when they come to us. It's incredible. I don't know how this angel did this in this moment. Maybe this is how I picture it, but did he lift up his arms over Jacob? Did he say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, Jacob? The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And so you shall put my name, God told the sons of Aaron, on people. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel, Prince with God. He now has God's name on him. Is that how it went? Or as they stood there eyeball to eyeball, was it more like the prodigal coming home to his father? And that this angel, this Son of God, this Lord Jesus Christ, wrapped his arms around Jacob and kissed him as the father did to the prodigal. And he said, your name shall no more be Jacob, it's Prince. He makes you to sit with princes, the princes of his people. He raises you from the dunghill, and you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're a prince now. Well, however it happened, he was blessed there. He blessed him there, and Jacob knew it and felt it and experienced it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, as Proverbs says. And friends, when we at Calvary, the foot of the cross, there with Jesus Christ having come down in the flesh, there on the cross, as he's there, as we look at him through our tear-stained eyes, and he stretches out his arms of love as he does on the cross, and he blesses, as Paul says, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They all flow from Calvary, from the cross. Blessings in heaven, blessings on earth. Blessings in the soul, blessings in the body. The curses are gone, and blessing upon blessing upon blessing. So much so that the Church of Jesus Christ cries, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, reconciliation, joys unspeakable and full of glory, debts discharged, life, strength, hope, love, adoption, a new name. No longer Jacob, but Israel. Friends, tonight, I hear someone saying, I don't know who of you it is, but someone saying here tonight, but God could never bless me. I'm too bad. My religion has been a sham. If you knew the double life I lived. I've wasted so many years. I've heard the gospel countless times, and I turned my back on it, and I went right back to my sin. I sinned against grace. I'm not fit for any blessing. Oh, friends, I'm hearing something from your lips. Do you hear it? I'm hearing a name. I'm hearing a name, a powerful name. What you're saying, my friend, is you're Jacob, aren't you? You're Jacob. You don't deserve the blessing. You've sinned it all away. You're a schemer. You're a supplanter. But you know, if there's any name that God loves to hear on our lips, it's the name Jacob. And in fact, there's no other name of any person in the scriptures that God loves to call himself by than the God of Jacob. He weds himself, as it were, to the name Jacob. He says, I'll give you my name, Prince with God, and I'll take your name. Jacob, God of Jacob. He's not ashamed to be called the God of Jacob. Friends, that's an astounding miracle that God takes that name to himself, even into eternity. He says, I'll take the name Jacob to myself. I know what to do with a name like that. I'll be called the God of Jacob. Devil, do you hear that? I'm the God of Jacob. Angels, archangels, world, Church of God, I'm not ashamed to be called the God of Jacob. And he blessed him there. Oh, friends, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. Friends, you're here for a reason tonight. I don't know what brought you here. Maybe you don't know what brought you here. Maybe it was a whim. Maybe it was pressure. Maybe you came here for a good time. Maybe you came for the religious thing. You know, we can do that. But friends, you're here and God is asking you a question and you need to answer it. You need to answer it now. What is your name? Friends, you'll leave those doors tonight in one of two ways. You'll leave it either with curses still coming down upon you. Oh, God, in his forbearance and long suffering, may hold them back, but you don't know when they might burst down upon your life. Oh, friends, you can leave this place with heaven rejoicing and with blessings on your head, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What's your name? What's your name? Calvary is asking you, what's your name? And friends, the Lord is saying to all of you who are honestly acknowledging yourself before God, he says, the Lord says it in his gospel, he says it right now. He says, your name shall no more be called Jacob. No more Jacob. Those three words, no more Jacob. Is there any better news than that? No more Jacob. A new creature. All things have become new. The old has passed away. The new has come. For as a prince thou hast had power with God and with man. Lord, I've had no power with thee. But the Lord says, yes, I gave you power strengthened with might in the inner man. And he blessed him there. Oh, friends, what would it be if Cardiff Tabernacle would be that there? And he blessed him. And he blessed her there. The place of struggle, the place of supplication, became a place of salvation. And Jacob goes. He goes, and the sun rises. It's the break of a new day. The sun is breaking forth over the hills of the east, the Transjordan. Sunshine,
sunshine, a new day. Sorrow may last for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You see, it's a picture. The sun had set before, and Jacob was left alone, and now he's alone, but he's not alone, and the sun rises in the distance. It's the break of a new morning, and he looks, and he sees in that sun, he sees something, and he says, you know, I looked into the sun in the darkness. I looked into his eyes. My eyes have seen the King. In the darkness of Calvary, friends, we see mercy in the eyes of Jehovah. And a new day begins when we look at the Son of God at Calvary, where he meets us in our human nature. And indeed, from out of the cross, with one hand, as it were, he stops us and wrestles with us. And with the other hand, he bears us up. And he draws us into himself. And we look at him. We look him in the eyes and we say, oh God, is there mercy for someone like me, a sinner like me? And from Calvary, you know what the Lord says? He teaches us to say what Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Because in that wrestling there at Peniel, we have a picture of what happens at the cross of Christ, where the Lord gives himself away so that our death became his and his life becomes ours. And we're united to him. And a new morning breaks. We go on our way rejoicing because we've seen God in Christ face to face. Well, friends, we meet a long life's journey and you and I see each other and we talk for just a few minutes, don't we? And you look at me and I look at you and I say to you, listen, you've met God, haven't you? And you look at me and you say, how do you know? I say, I know because you have a limp. God touched you. He dealt with you and he did with me. I ran from him so long. God, forgive me so long. He stopped me. His grace overpowered me, and his cross was everything to me. And that limp, friends, that's a daily reminder that I depend on grace. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it's his life that I'm living. I'm content with that. It's hard at times. It's hard, but I'm limping. I'm going forward. I'm going to the sun, to sunshine country, where the sun has dawned long ago, and I'm heading there. And soon I'll be there, and I hope all of you will be there as well. And God's teaching me when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And life's like that, isn't it? Troubled on every side, yet not in despair. Perplexed, but not in distress. It's the duality of the Christian life. I limp, but there's the sun. I limp, but there's the sun. And I'm going onward to the place where the sun will never set and where never I'll be alone, but I'll be with all the saints of God, with, I hope, all of you, but especially with that angel of the covenant, with that Son of God, with Jesus Christ, my Lord, in that new morning which shall never have a night. And I'll look him in the eyes, and I'll see him face to face, and I'll be like him. And there, friends, there, no longer the wound, no longer the limp, but my voice will be like the voice of an angel. No, no, it'll be the voice of a redeemed sinner, which is better. Because the song of redeemed sinners, friends, is far better than that of angels unto him who loved us and washed us in his blood. The angels can't say that. I'll sing that. Unto him that loved me so much, he came down in the fullness of time and he stopped me and he held me up and he looked at me and he said, "What's your name?" In a voice so filled with overpowering love. And I couldn't say anything else but, "Lord, I'm the sinner." And he said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. And death will not triumph over you. I've paid for your guilt. And my pardon is full and free. And you're mine. A new day will greet you every day. My mercies will be new every morning, and my faithfulness will be so great, and I can meet Esau. I can this way. I can meet Esau, and I can meet Isaac, whom I've lied against, and I can meet whatever comes my way. I can even meet Satan, because there's the God of Jacob. Oh, friends, I long for that day. And I'll be there, but until that day breaks in, I'll travel limping as long as I need to, and telling people like you about this God of Jacob, because one day I'll be there, and miracle of miracles, I'll look at one. And friends, I won't have the scars anymore. I won't have the crushed hip anymore. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, no more pain. No more sorrow, no more sighing, for all the former things will have passed away. At those pearly gates, I'll wave sorrow goodbye and say, "You were a companion all my days, but now no more. Now I'll see him in the face, and sorrow and sighing will flee. Won't that be great? Flee away, and I'll look at him, and miracle of all miracles, when I look at his side, there's still the wound for me. And I wonder, why does he still have those nail prints? Why does he still have that wounded side? I should have had that, don't you think? But he says, "No, not you, but me. Because it's me for you, in order that you might be with me. And my song will be the louder, and it will last forevermore, especially when I see that unto him who loved us." Oh, friends, can't this gospel persuade you? If this can't persuade you, what can? What can overpower you if not this Christ? This Christ of God, this Calvary Savior. Free grace, friends. There's no better news. Free grace to all eternity. Amen.